Someone once said that meekness makes a man bow low before God in order that he can stand high before men. Most people's concept of meekness, however, pictures an entirely different image. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Meekness is often associated with weakness, but that wasn't Jesus' definition when he listed it as a desired quality for the Christian. To him, meekness is a characteristic that brings great blessing. Join Dr. Boyce as he explores Christ's third beatitude and the misunderstood quality of meekness.
Some time ago, I heard of a person who'd been converted to Christianity because, as he said, he needed an easy religion. I was amused by the incongruity of his statement, an easy religion. If he had wanted an easy religion, he shouldn't have chosen Christianity. As it was, he was a little bit like a bartender at a Methodist Sunday school picnic or a comedian at a funeral. He'd simply come to the wrong place. The studies in the Sermon on the Mount that we've had in preceding weeks should already have made this fact clear. For Christ's statements are intended to teach, among other things, that the kind of life he requires is actually impossible for men. And it remains impossible until men first come to Christ, acknowledging that they cannot live it, and asking him to live it in them. The poor in spirit are blessed, not the proud, and the comfort Christ promises is for those who first mourn for their sin and for the sin of others. At this point, however, Jesus makes his description of the happy life even more difficult, for he goes on to show that the way of blessing is also through meekness. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." According to Jesus, it's the meek, not the haughty, forward, arrogant, or the aggressive, whom God blesses. This third beatitude must have been received in shocked silence by Christ's listeners, but they couldn't have been much different from the people we know today. To most men and women, the association of an earthly inheritance with meekness seems incredible. The world associates happiness with worldly possessions and believes that the way to gain them is through ability, strength, hard work, self-assurance, and at times, even through self-assertion and conquest. The Jews of Christ's day sought happiness through a materialistic and a militaristic kingdom. Christ's statement would have been a shock to them. We seek it through homes and their contents, success and the praise of men for it, power and the stature it confers. And thus, it's a shock to us also. Against all of these outlooks on life and these ambitions, Jesus teaches that meekness must be a characteristic of those who are to share his kingdom. Moreover, the other biblical writers say this also. James writes that meekness is to characterize our initial response to God's truth. Wherefore, he says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Peter says that Christians are to witness to others in a spirit of meekness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Paul lists meekness as one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And several times Paul speaks of meekness as the spirit of mind in which he dealt with problems in the early Christian congregations. In Colossians he writes, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Taken together, these verses teach that Meekness is a characteristic by which God promises to bring blessing in the lives of Christians, and through them, to others, and that it is not a natural characteristic in man, but is the result of the supernatural working of God's Spirit. Now, we are never going to get very far in understanding Christ's statements until we realize that in the Bible, meekness does not mean what most people think it means. It does not mean spiritlessness. It does not mean weakness or indolence or cowardice. None of these things. Actually, it's compatible with high spirits, courage, and great strength. The first clue to the biblical meaning of meekness lies in the discovery that the word it translates was one of the great words in Greek ethics. The word is praus, and it's defined with great care in Aristotle's work on ethics. For Aristotle, the virtues of life were always defined as the mean between an excess of the virtue on one hand and a deficiency of it on the other. For instance, courage is a virtue because it's the mean between cowardice, which is a deficiency of courage, and foolhardy actions, which result from too much. Generosity is the mean between a profligate waste of one's resources and stinginess. To Aristotle, meekness was also a virtue because it was the mean between excessive anger and the inability to show anger at all. And Aristotle describes as meek the man who is angry on the right occasions and with the right people and at the right moment and for the right length of time. On the basis of this definition, it would be possible to translate the Beatitude fairly as Barclay does in his excellent commentary on Matthew: blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. And we can look to the example of Jesus Christ for insight into such a controlled and righteous anger. Barclay adds, if we ask what the right time and the wrong time are, we may say as a general rule for life that it is never right to be angry for any insult or injury done to ourselves. That is something that no Christian must ever resent, but that it is often right to be angry at injuries done to other people. Selfish anger is always a sin. Selfless anger can be one of the great moral dynamics of the world. Thus, Aristotle provides part of the picture. A second sense of the word comes from the fact that praus was also used of animals to designate those that had been domesticated. These were animals who had learned to accept control by their masters and who were therefore properly behaved. By extension, the word was then used of persons who also knew how to behave. And the word came to refer to those who were of the upper classes because they were well-mannered, balanced, or polite. This sense of the word meek is far better preserved in English by the related word gentle, from which we get our compounds gentle folk, gentle woman, and gentleman. Gentleness is a soft and loving behavior, the opposite of awkwardness or rudeness. In this sense, the Christian is also to be meek. He is to be loving, well-mannered, polite, balanced, and well-behaved. He is to be God's gentleman. A final sense of the word meek comes from the fact that in biblical language, the word is most often used to indicate a subservient and trusting attitude before God. And this makes meekness generally a vertical virtue rather than a horizontal one. It is the characteristic that makes a man bow low before God in order that he may stand high before other men. It makes him bold because he knows that his life has been touched by God and that he comes as God's messenger. I believe that This was the primary sense in which Christ used the word meek in this beatitude. And I base my belief on the fact that the beatitude itself is quoted from a context in which that thought is prominent. I know someone will say, "What? I thought Jesus originated the Beatitudes, that he made them up." Well, it's true that he did make most of them up, but not this one. This beatitude actually comes from the 37th Psalm, and it comes at the end of a long list of commands that encourage a person to place his trust in God. Psalmist writes this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." The psalmist then closes the section by saying, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Who then are the meek, according to the 37th Psalm? They are those who trust in the Lord, who delight themselves in the Lord, who commit their way unto the Lord, who rest in the Lord. It is these who are happy, according to Jesus Christ, and it is these who shall inherit the earth. Now, all of this is illustrated in a remarkable story from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 12. And I turn to it deliberately because one sentence embedded in the midst of the story tells us that the main character was, in God's sight, the meekest man who ever lived. The man was Moses. And the sentence says, "Now this man, Moses, was very meek, above all the men who were upon the face of the earth." Now, the story is about a rebellion against Moses led by Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, who was also the first high priest of Israel. This is the story. When he had fled from Egypt 40 years before God used him as the deliverer of his people, Moses had gone to Midian, where he had settled and married Zipporah, the daughter of Reuel, a priest of Midian. Zipporah was of the same stock as the other Israelites and had borne children to Moses. But she had died by the time of the story recounted in the 12th chapter of Numbers, and Moses was marrying another wife. This new wife was a Cushite, a name given to the inhabitants of ancient Ethiopia, and the point of the story lies in the fact that the Cushite was partially, if not entirely, black. She was not a Semite, and those who were closest to Moses, his sister and brother, felt that the stock of Israel was being dirtied by the mixed marriage. Now, I've noticed in preparing this study that not all of the commentators on Numbers are willing to accept this aspect of the story. In fact, most of them simply ignore the girl's racial characteristics. But we have every reason for believing that this was the case, and that the rebellion was based purely on racial prejudice. Some conservative commentators would dismiss this view on the ground that the people of Israel were later forbidden to marry among the Canaanites, who inhabited the land of Canaan before the conquest under Joshua. But this was later, and it was based on the debased religion and sexual malpractices that characterized the people of the land. At this time, there were no such injunctions. Joseph had married an Egyptian girl, Asenath, the daughter of an Egyptian priest, and many persons of other oppressed nations had left Egypt with Israel at the Exodus and presumably were incorporated into the newly emerging nation. It was one of these that Moses married, and it was against her racial characteristics and skin color that Miriam and Aaron rebelled. The Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a woman of Cush, and they said, 'Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it." Now, if there are still doubts about this interpretation of the story, these should be dispelled by the sequel. For God gave a punishment to Miriam, the instigator, that was frighteningly appropriate to her prejudice. "The Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation.' And they three came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in dark speeches. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, we read, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." Now that's the biblical account. In other words, God said to Miriam, "You're brown, this girl is black, and you think white is better. All right, have more of it." She became a leper, as God used this horrible incident to teach that there was to be no purely racial prejudice in Israel. And of course, there must be no such prejudice among God's people today. Now we come to the end of the story, and we find that Moses prayed for Miriam, and so she was healed. But we ask, what was the conduct of Moses through the incident? What was the conduct of the man whom God says was the meekest man upon the face of the earth? Did he fight back? Did he seek to defend himself against his accusers? Not at all. Moses submitted himself to God. That was his meekness. He bowed low before God. He thus was vindicated. And in his response, he became a forerunner in conduct of Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Meekness of this sort will take off its shoes before the burning bush, but will obey God by walking up to the mightiest ruler of the day and demanding, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now the second beatitude goes on to teach that the meek shall inherit the earth. What does this mean? Well, it's not a promise that the children of God will own oil wells, or blocks of downtown Manhattan, or orchards in Southern California. It's a promise for the future. And yet, it's not entirely for the future either. There's a sense in which the meek shall inherit the earth now. The meek man is the man who is satisfied and is therefore content. Paul was such a man. He possessed very little, but he spoke of himself as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He wrote to the contentious Corinthians, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ's, and Christ is God's." With such a spirit, I can cross the Alps, gaze upon the Bay of Naples, visit a museum, cross the wide expanses of the American continent, attend a concert, listen to the teaching of the Bible, or do anything else. And I can know that these things are mine as much as they are anyone's. And I can thank God for the people who maintain them for me. Now, at the same time, I can know that Christ's promise has a future reference also. For it falls in line with Paul's reminder that the saints shall judge the world. You shall judge the world if you're a Christian, for you are God's heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh, there may be sorrow now. There may be suffering, but if we suffer now, we shall reign with him then, when Jesus Christ returns. We are the children of God, Paul writes, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No wonder Christ promised happiness to the meek. Now you may be saying, Dr. Boyce, all that is wonderful, but for me, it's in the area of fantasy. It's a beautiful thought, but it's not possible. I'm not meek, and I'll never become meek by any amount of effort. And the answer is, of course, it is impossible by your own effort. This character is not in man, but it can be created in a man by Jesus. What did he say? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Will you come? Jesus can do what you think impossible. He can teach you meekness, and you will indeed find rest to your soul. And now, our Father, we thank you for this aspect of the teaching of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his meekness, and we ask that you will help us more and more to be like him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. The Beatitudes are well known, but often misunderstood. Are they a recipe for blessing? What was Christ's purpose in giving the Beatitudes, and how are they to be interpreted? Find out in our free message offer entitled, The Beatitudes. It's also by Dr. Boyce. This free CD is our way of saying thanks for listening. Simply call 1-800-488-1888, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of The Beatitudes. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. You can be a blessing to someone who needs to hear the truth of God's Word by becoming a financial supporter of the Bible Study Hour. You can make a monthly pledge or a one-time donation by calling us directly at 1-800-488-1888 or by visiting us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. Our mailing address, 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you. We deeply appreciate your prayers and gifts. The message you just heard, as well as other content from Dr. Boyce and many Reformed teachers, authors, and speakers, is available at reformedresources.org. That's reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels, grateful that you listened today. Coming up next time on the Bible Study Hour, as our study of the Sermon on the Mount continues.
Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The solution is, if a man will hunger and thirst after righteousness, if he will hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will fill him with righteousness. He will declare him righteous. He will be justified before God, and he will embark upon the blessed and effective life outlined in the remainder of Christ's sermon. Does this verse touch your heart as an expression of all that is most precious in the Christian gospel? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes of this verse, "This beatitude again follows logically from the previous ones. It's a statement to which all the others lead. It's the logical conclusion to which they come. And it's something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God."
You know, hunger and thirst are unpleasant realities for large sectors of the human race. While the need for food and water is essential, physical hunger and thirst are only a pale reflection of a far more serious deprivation that affects us all. Join Dr. James Boyce as he outlines a hunger that's satisfied by only one source. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.